all of us every day make decisions. We make decisions about what we're going to do when the alarm goes off, snooze one more time, or get up. We make decisions about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, what our day's going to look like, what we'll watch on TV when we get home. There are some big decisions that we make in life, like what am I going to major in college? That's often. And where am I going to go to college? That becomes a big decision as you're a younger person. Where am I going to live as far as the house, or am I going to rent? What am I going to do as far as my job? Big decisions. Who am I going to marry? What kind of money management are we going to follow? We just going to spend? We going to save? Lots of big decisions. But there's one decision that ultimately has eternal consequences. And that is the decision, what am I going to do with Jesus? Today we begin a series called Jesus is Lord. Today we're going to look at his message. Next week we'll begin to look at the crucifixion, then the resurrection, and then the return. We're going to look at these next few weeks and look at the truths that Scripture tells us and shows us about our Savior who came. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll pick up in verse number 13. Keep your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 7 because we're going to look through the rest of the chapter, but pick up with me in Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 13. Matthew 7, 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The message of Jesus as he points the way. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us. Lord, take the truths of what we hear today and rivet them in our heart. God, I pray that they would stick in our mind and that we would be challenged to look at our spiritual life, but then also to look at the light of Christ that we have in us, that we may shine to those that are around us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 really records the first sermon of Jesus. As we look at this first sermon of Jesus, it's interesting how he begins because he talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He begins by saying, you are blessed when you recognize that you are spiritually poor. You are spiritually in poverty. Now, Jesus is speaking to people in that day, some who thought that they were doing really good. They thought that they were living a righteous life and that they were doing enough religious things that they could get by all of the good things that they were doing. So Jesus says, nope, here's the truth of it. Those who are blessed understand, first off, that they are spiritually poor, that there is nothing good in them, and there are no works that they can do to earn the kingdom of heaven. And then the next one is, he says, that blessed are those that mourn, that they grieve over that in a sense of repentance. But Jesus goes on later in verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 5, and he says this, you know, you're trying to live a righteous life, but unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're never going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people that they knew. I mean, they were the people that looked the most pious and the most religious and the most righteous. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds what theirs looks like, you've got to do even better than they are. They're not even doing good enough. And the people thought, wow, I mean, you've got to be that righteous? Well, look at me. I'm not doing that bad. I mean, I've never killed anybody. And Jesus says, yeah, you're doing good because the Bible says do not murder. But if you're angry, you're going to fall under judgment. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I've never committed adultery. And Jesus says, yes, but if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, or lusted after a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Failed again. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm loving my neighbors. Jesus says, yeah, you think you're doing pretty good loving your neighbors? Let me tell you, the challenge is not loving your neighbors, but loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you and doing good to those who hate you. Jesus, what kind of standard are you raising here? He says in Matthew 5:48 that you must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect? How can anyone be perfect? He goes on to chapter 6 and says, some of you are praying, and some of you are giving, and some of you are praying, and some of you are fasting, but you're doing it so that others can see, but God looks in your heart. And some of you look like you're all pious on the outside, but let me tell you, you can't serve two masters, God and money. And if you really have this hunger for money in your life, then God merely takes second place and money becomes your idol. And then that brings him all the way into chapter 7, where he then says that we are to enter by the narrow gate. And he describes this wide and this narrow gate. Jesus has shown those that were following him in this first sermon that on our own and of our own good merit, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is impossible to draw favor with God. Picture it this way. If you were going to entertain a esteemed and loved guest in your home, and you were going to make them your prize-winning omelet, and you begin to crack eggs, and you're going to use 6 eggs for your omelet, and you crack 1, 2, 3, 4, and you crack the 5th one, and it drops in, and you realize, ugh, that egg is rotten. And you think, well, I'll try one more, and you crack that 6th one, and it is rotten as well. Do you just mix everything up and think, man, I'm just going to give this to my loved, esteemed, prized guest anyway? If that's the case for you, do not ever cook at a potluck and never invite me to your home. The truth of the matter is that all of us in our heart, Jesus is saying, has things that disqualify us from a perfect heaven with a holy God. And that's why Jesus says there's one gate and it's narrow, and that's the gate that you have to enter to step into God's kingdom. We got enough rotten eggs in our heart. We got enough bad things in our life that sometimes we can hide from others, but ultimately God sees, God knows. So I want us to think of 3 thoughts this morning as we look at Jesus and he speaks to us in Matthew chapter 7. First off, he gives a command. And the command is laid out that we are called to enter God's kingdom. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus gives this command. Enter is an imperative. It is something that you are supposed to do. And then Jesus contrasts 3 different things. He contrasts gates, he contrasts paths or ways, and he contrasts results. There are different ways, or different gates. He says that there is a narrow gate and a wide gate. He contrasts different paths or different ways. He says that there is a broad way and a difficult way. And then he contrasts different results. There is life and there is destruction. So now he goes back and as Jesus says, look, you've got these things in your life that aren't going to allow you to get into heaven on your own. So this is the only way that you're going to enter. It's a narrow gate. A narrow gate means that you can't load up with a bunch of works and a bunch of good things in your life that you think that are going to give you great accolades in heaven. Have you gone through those turnstiles that sometimes when you're wearing a backpack, I mean, or you've got a bag in your hand and you got to kind of maneuver and get through? Jesus is saying heaven is like a turnstile. We don't carry a bunch of works with us in order to get there. We get there through him alone. It's a narrow gate. But he says that there's a broad or a wide gate, and that's everything else. Every other way besides Jesus. And the path on that way is easy. Because it's following what everyone else does or what everyone else believes or what everyone else feels. See, if you took all religion and you summed it up in two words, the first word would be do. That I've got to do something to try to appease God. For those in the Christian circles or those under the picture of what we would consider in the United States, some say, man, you've got to do this. You've got to go through this religious ritual. You've got to be baptized. You've got to take the Lord's Supper. You've got to go through this class. You've got to give money. All these things that you've got to do. Other religions as well, they're seeking to appease God. Whether it's living by noble truths or taking the pillars of Islam, it's always about doing. What do I do in order to get to heaven? What do I do in order to please God? It's all do. It's all me. It's all works. It's all self. It's all rolling up my sleeves. It's all moving forward. It's all pulling up my boots and doing the best that I can. And Jesus ultimately says it's not that way. Paul would say that we don't get to heaven by works. It's a gift of God. When Jesus says that the gate is narrow, he tells us that because in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, the path of following Christ can be difficult because it goes against the flow of everyone else. Everyone else thinks, man, if I just am sincere, if I just believe what I believe, then I'm okay. And we know, as Peter and John proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus alone. And sometimes that road's difficult to walk, and it's getting more difficult. But the results are different as well, because he says one leads to destruction. This doesn't picture annihilation. It pictures destruction, that you lose ultimately everything, and one leads to life. John 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. That's having life here and now, but it's ultimately receiving eternal life forever. Jesus gives a command to enter by the narrow gate. It's through him alone and by faith alone. But then secondly, Jesus gives us a warning to heed. Notice what he says next in verse number 15 and following. He says, beware out there because there's some false prophets and they're going around like sheep, but they're really wolves. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside and they may be telling you, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but just as a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit, understand that a bad tree is going to bring forth bad fruit. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. Grapes and figs aren't going to come from thorns and thistles. He's saying these guys who come out here and tell you, just be sincere. Believe what you want. If it feels good, do it. Don't be locked into some exclusive Jesus is the way thing. Jesus says you better beware. There's false prophets out there and they will lead you astray. Look at their life and look at their character. Look at their message. And you weigh it out. Beware false prophets. And they're all around and growing. But then he gives a specific warning to beware false professions. Notice with me down in verse number 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He goes on to give the picture. It's going to kind of look like this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's the warning. We come and Lord, we do, man, we're up here teaching and preaching and Lord, we're doing wonderful signs and miracles and God, we're trying to point people in the right way. And he says, your life is all about doing instead of trusting Christ alone. Your life is about your achievement, what you've done. Lord, did we not? And you can fill in your own blank. Lord, did I not give? Lord, did I not teach? Lord, did I not help? They filled in theirs. You can fill in yours. But the Lord says, depart, I never knew you. It's interesting because these people are not atheistic or agnostic. They believe in the Lord. They come to him and they say, Lord, Lord, in that day. I mean, they've got the right words down. They make a profession with their mouth, but they don't have Christ in their life. Did you know that it is absolutely possible to believe in God and miss heaven? James 2:19 says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe, and they tremble. Believing in God is not good enough. Being sincere about your belief in God is not good enough. Jesus says there's a narrow gate, that he's the way. There's salvation no other way. It's not in doing, it's in trusting him alone. Beware false professions. But then thirdly, we find that Jesus then gives an illustration to understand. He's laid out and said, look, there's a narrow gate and you've got to walk in it. And you better beware because there are false prophets who will seek to lead you away. And there's these professions that you trust in your own life and think that because I'm doing and I'm doing, I'm doing, that I'm okay. Then Jesus lays out the illustration. It's a familiar one you've heard since you were a child if you grew up in church. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was found on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Jesus gives a picture. There's two similar houses that face two similar storms, wind, floods, rain, but they have two very different results. He lays out that the wise first are the ones who build on the rock of his teaching. Verse number 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on a rock. For those of us who say, man, Jesus, you are the way. I trust you alone. We build our house on a rock. And there are going to be rains and winds and floods. There are going to be storms that all of us face. But the truth of the matter is because who we have on the inside, holding our life together, we can hold strong in the storm. He says the foolish ones, they hear the words as well, but they instead build their house on the sand. Building your house on the sand is picturing building your house on any other teaching than Jesus' teaching. The picture is any other philosophy, ism, religion out there. He gives the picture, it's like building your house on sand. I don't know if you heard the story. There's a couple named Tanner and Nikki. And in the middle of February, beginning of February, they decided that they were kind of tired of living the life of working and paying for a place to stay and all of those kinds of things. So they sold everything they had, all their furniture and their SUV, and they bought a 28-foot boat in Alabama. And it took them about a year to kind of fix the boat up, but then they set sail, and they were going to set sail for their world voyage and ocean cruise and be away from all the stress of life. They were out 2 days, hit a sandbar. Water began to come in the boat. It ultimately capsized. They rescue their dog, some important papers, and they have $90 in their pocket. And I think when we don't navigate life well, we can lose everything. But worse than just losing a boat, which is going to cost them, they said upwards of $10,000 to pull out of the ocean. is those who navigate their own life, and they are the captain of their own ship, and they can build their own house, and they build it on sand. And as they build it on sand, there is the storm that comes, and ultimately, they not only lose the stuff, but they lose their own soul. So that Jesus would even ask in Mark 8, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? See, Jesus lays out, only those who are poor in spirit are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. When we understand our spiritual poverty, that's the time when we can come and receive Christ alone and enter through the narrow gate. He's pointing the way. He's saying, you're not good enough on your own. You'll never make it by your works. Your religious activities are going to bring you far short of entering God's kingdom. It's like sailing your own ship and navigating your own course, captaining your own fate, and you're going to lose everything, including your life. But he says, there's another way. Enter by the narrow gate. And when you do, it's like building your house on a rock. You'll truly experience calm in the storms and life eternal. This Friday, boys were on spring break, and for Missouri Baptist and for Zumwalt to hit spring break the same week was a great blessing for us. So on Tuesday, we ran around St. Louis and went to the courthouse and ate at Fitz's and had some fun doing that. But on Friday, we went to the Missouri State Penitentiary. It was open from 1869 to about 2004. And it was a very interesting trip. But the most interesting part to me was not in the building that still is built from 1865 to 1868. That's still standing. You think of prisoners being in that jail 100+ years, almost 150 years ago. Think being in there with no heat, no electricity, no plumbing. It just sounded absolutely horrific to me. But the most amazing thing to me was ultimately walking to the place where people were put into the gas chamber. They have a little building on the end of their property, and there are two seats and a little chamber that's closed off, and cyanide poison is put there, and they die very quickly. Julie took some pictures of the boys in there, and she said, do you think that's appropriate to put on Facebook? I said, no, I don't think I'd put that one on there. The bad thing is Danny went with us, and Micah and Danny are sitting in the chairs where you would sit if you were going to be executed. And Joel and Micah and Luke are behind him like this. So I thought, you can't put that one on there. But the amazing thing to me was as you walk that short path to the little building down in the sidewalk, there's a huge cross. And as I looked at that cross, my mind went back to a hymn that we used to sing, there's room at the cross for you. And I thought, I wonder, did anyone find that room at the cross and come to understand that it was not about, like the thief that Jesus said, today you'll see me in paradise. I wonder if any of them at that moment had that experience where they said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I've sinned. I trust Christ alone. And they experienced that there truly was room at the cross. Can I tell you? Don't make any difference how bad you are, and it doesn't really make any difference how good you are. The truth is all of us need Jesus. And in our world and in our day, it's a message that rings forth not only from our pulpit, but it needs to ring forth in our lives that says Jesus is the way. But do you know him? Have you received him? Is he the rock you're standing on in your life?